Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Greetings, ladies and gentlemen, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a genuine joy to be with you by television. We received a letter the other day from some gentleman who wanted to hear a lesson on the ill-conceived concept of once saved, always saved. And so we'll talk about that a little later, but let me try to emphasize that which I have taught in almost every congregation where I've been in preaching the gospel. If you know the truth, you cannot be deceived doctrinally. That's interesting, isn't it? I remember that Jesus said, Mark chapter 12 at verse 24, "Is it not for this cause that you err, that you know not the Scripture, nor the power of God?" What is the basis of religious error, misconception with regard to the Lord's will? Friends, a lack of knowledge of the written, revealed, all-sufficient, totally authoritative revelation of the Almighty God. You see, every Scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It is therefore imperative that we read and study God's Word on a regular basis. Now, sometimes when you use the word study, that startles us, you know. We didn't like that in school particularly, and we don't want to engage in too much of that, friends. Let me just use the word read. Read the Word of God with an open mind regularly. You'd be amazed what it does. It will change your life. I personally can guarantee that. If you'll read God's Word regularly, every day, the best system, with an open mind, change your entire life. Well, people say, though, I would read it more, but I can't remember it. I can't. No. You see, this book, its teaching, is different from any other book that you've ever read. You see, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, is quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 12. You see, it is a living thing. This is why Jesus, and we've talked of this before, but this is why he said in John chapter 6, about verse 51, he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Oh, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world." What are you saying, Lord? Friends, he died in my stead. He gave his life to save mine. He bore my sins upon his pure soul to pay the penalty for my transgressions. Justice was thus satisfied by the fact that he, as an innocent Son of God, gave his life bearing my sins to make me free. That's wonderful beyond my concept. He is the bread of life. Now, what did he say? If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. But now, as the Jews said to him on one occasion, when he talked about eating my flesh, drinking my blood, why, what is this? How can we eat his flesh? Friends, we need to understand the language is figurative. What he is saying is that what he provided through his death on the cross is vitally essential to my salvation. Now, where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. So when Christ died on the cross, he validated, made authoritative his last will and testament. And with regard to remembering, memorizing, that's good. And if you want to do that, it's fine. Memorize the Scripture. That's not necessary. No, sir. Read it on a regular basis. You see, when you ingest physical sustenance, when you eat food, you don't have to explain to the various parts of your body what's to be done with this element and that vitamin and this particular nutrient. And No. You just eat it. The body takes care of the distribution of the sustenance and strength that is provided. What did you say, Lord? Again, back to John chapter 6 at verse 53. He that eateth not my flesh and drinketh not my blood hath not life in himself. What is he saying? That which cost him his body and his blood, his last will and testament, must be ingested into the human mind. You see, faith is a living thing. If it isn't fed, it'll die. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 at verse 17. Consequently, the only way I can maintain a living, saving faith is in the reading and application of the content of this book. Now, verse 54, he said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, someone said, well, if I could just remember all, that's not the point. Faith is a growing, living thing. Christianity is a matter of maturation, maturing, a constant development into a greater likeness of Jesus Christ. If you live 1,000 years, read the book 24 hours a day, it'll still teach you more the next day than it did the day before. You can't mine it empty. You can't draw it dry. It has information for the heart, the soul, the life of man every time you read it. And it's living and active. So then what I need to do is simply read the Word of God. Now, in some congregations of the Lord's Church, we're just not reading God's Word as we should. Consequently, some gentleman may come in, I mean, a fine speaker and maybe a good man, and he'll deliver a number of sermons, and he doesn't teach error per se. No, but just a word here and a thought there. The first thing you know, you have a congregation of the Lord's people wanting to have a contemporary service. Right? A contemporary service. What are you talking about? Well, on Sunday night, we want to have the regular worship period, and then we want to have a second service. What do you mean, contemporary? Oh, in keeping with modern times. Right. Oh, I understand. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Make us a king, that we may be like the nations round about us. Friends, that is a deadly concept. You see, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 24. No option. That M-U-S-T is an imperative. In full recognition of my total dependence upon God, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning, James 1, verse 17, as we've shown many times. And as we've explained, I breathe his air, and I drink his water, and I eat his food, and I wear his clothing, and I walk on his footstool. I dwell in the hollow of his hand. I am the clay, he is the potter. How am I to worship him? With a right attitude of reverence, respect, and awe, in full recognition of my total dependence upon him. Oh, and truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. How then may I worship God acceptably? Just do what he said. Do what he said. That's what we do when we come together as the people of God. We pray. We sing. We teach God's word. Why, certainly, on the first day of the week, we give of our means, and we gather around the Lord's table. Commune with Jesus Christ, the body and blood of the Son of God, reminding us continually of the great sacrifice that was made in our behalf. Well, somebody says, now, what else do you do? What do you mean, what else do you do? You don't do anything else. From the heart, in spirit, you do what the Lord said in truth. Oh, that's the only way you can worship God. Yes, but we want to make it more acceptable. That's not a point to be considered at all. No, sir. God's word is not acceptable to the world. It is acceptable only to the honest heart. So we need to teach that. Is it not for this cause that you err, that you know not the Scripture or the power of God? Friends, we need a knowledge of Scripture. We need to read it on a regular basis, and it will supply the spiritual strength that we need. My responsibility, yea, my privilege, is to read it on a regular basis. Somebody says, well, now, What about the concept of once saved, always saved? Well, as we said, if you know the truth, you can't be deceived. If a man teaches error, it just stands out. You know that it's error when he makes the statement. And you may not know which particular verse to go to refute that error, but you know that it's error. Why? Because this book is a complete unit. And I have the New Testament, the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, 66 books, is a complete unit. There's not a valid contradiction in the whole Bible, or between the Testaments at all, no sir. And there are no doctrinal errors in the Bible. So every word in the Bible is in harmony with every other word. So it is a complete whole. And when a man teaches false doctrine, it doesn't fit in. It's contrary to the Lord's will. It just doesn't work. And you know it instantly if you have a good working knowledge of the Scripture. You don't have to be perfect. No, I'm not saying you have to memorize every word in the Bible. That's not the point. That's the point. It is familiarity with the written, revealed Word of God. We need to read it on a regular basis, and you can't be deceived. The doctrine of once saved, always saved? Well, friend, all you need is just, one reference. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For as touching those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame. What did that say? With regard to those who have learned the truth, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then what? Fell away. That it fell away. Now, the doctrine of once saved, always saved would tell you, and some of their advocates have said, no sin that a man may commit from idolatry to murder will make his soul in any more danger of being lost. Can you imagine a man who claims to teach God's Word, who claims to know anything about the Bible at all, making such a ridiculous statement? Well, the very idea. That's simply out of the question. For if after they have escaped the defilements within the world, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the second state is worse for them than the beginning. Better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered. It's happened unto them after the true proverb. The sow that was washed returns to wallowing in the mire, the dog turning again to his own vomit. That's from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. What did you say, Peter? If after they have escaped the defilement that's in the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the second state is worse for them than the beginning. Why would that be true? Because they've already known the truth. And now, knowing the truth, they've turned their back on it. Well, what do you use to bring them back? There's nothing. They know the truth. They know what the Bible says. Oh, they understand about Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They know about the salvation made available through His shed blood. Well, what do you do to restore these impossible, to restore them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves afresh the Son of God, put Him to an open shame? It's possible that some of those people may return on their own at a later time. God's providence may work so that they see a need for their relationship to Him. But so far as my approach, my being able to bring them back, no, they know as much about it as I do. He's already described them. Oh, so then that's like the sow that returns to wallowing in the mire after she's been cleansed. Right. That's like a dog turning again to his own vomit. Friend, that is abominable, isn't it? Why, it certainly is. What's he talking about? A Christian who turns his back upon the Lord, lost and in a terrible state so that none can approach him to bring about repentance. He knows as much about the truth as they do. That's what he turned his back on. Oh, then the idea of once saved, always saved is totally false. Why, certainly, many, many scriptures. I marvel, Paul said, that you're so soon removing from him who calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, only there be some who would, pervert the gospel of Christ? Or he said, though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. Or as I've said before, again, before, so say I now again, if any man preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. That's from Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Why is it so dangerous for a man just to change, to alter God's word? Lose your soul. You lose your soul. Who's it writing to? Christians. Yeah, but as a Christian, it doesn't matter what we do. We've obeyed the fundamental principles of the gospel, and our sins have been washed away, and we're saved, and so it does. Friend, salvation is a continuous relationship with the Almighty. You can't turn your back on Jesus Christ and stand in a right relationship with God. That's simply out of the question. That cannot be done. Why the teaching to correct error in Scripture? For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10, I beseech you therefore, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been signified unto me by the household of Chloe that divisions exist among you. Now this I mean, one saith, I'm of Paul, another I'm of Apollos, still another I'm of Cephas, yet another I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Oh, wait a minute. What difference would it make? Paul, you were writing to the church of God at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Right. Then these are people who have been added by the Lord to the church. Right. But he only adds the saved to the church, Acts 2, verse 4 to 7. Why, certainly. Well, then you're writing to saved people. Right. Well, if you're once saved, always saved, what difference does it make whether you all say the same thing or not? I mean, what difference would it make if one follows Cephas, another Paul, and another Christ? Friend, division will destroy you. It is a sin. And the Christian orders his life by a thus saith the Lord. And there's just any number of scriptures. For instance, Hebrews 10, verse 25. The writer said, not forsaking your own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now listen, for if we sin willfully after having received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no longer a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversary. They that set aside Moses' law died without compassion upon the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be counted worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. What is he talking about? Well, he's addressing Christians. And he said, if we sin willfully after having received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no longer a sacrifice for sin. No, a fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversary. Oh, Christians can depart from the faith. Why, certainly. Turn your back on Christ. Refuse to follow his instruction. Just lay aside spiritual things and, friend, you're lost. You don't have to wait till the judgment to be lost. You're lost right then when you turn your back upon the Lord. Now, and we could number or quote any number of scriptures with regard to this matter of the idea of once saved, always saved. Totally false. Nothing like that taught in the scripture at all. Then let me say this. With regard to the security of the saints, there's no question. And people sometimes get these two confused. I remember that John said, did he not? 1 John 5, verse 13. These things write I unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, even to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What is this? That you may know that you have eternal life. That's great, isn't it? You mean I have the assurance of salvation. I have the knowledge of the fact of a right relationship with God. Why, certainly. We see him who has been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Well, Christ tasted death for every man, right. Well, why did he say in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, that most men are in the broad way that leads to eternal ruin? eternal destruction. Most men are lost. Right, right. Well, we see him who has been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who tasted death for every man. Yes. But how could most men build? Friends, most people don't pay any attention to the Lord's will. Most people do not walk by faith. Oh, now, most people are religious, and they'll follow this book or this theory or that philosophy or that idea. No, no. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. So when I give my life in humble obedience to the Lord and seek earnestly to follow His instruction, oh, Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, at verse 21. Oh, that's what prophecy regarding Christ was all about. Sure, He suffered on our behalf, didn't He? Read Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. We don't have time for it right now, but He gave His life to redeem my soul, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 24. So we're healed by the stripes. Why? Certainly. Jesus died in our stead. So we can be assured of salvation when we walk with the Lord. As a matter of fact, didn't Paul say in Romans chapter 8, at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, what is he telling us here? Oh, once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. That's not true. Oh, but just as long as you walk according to the instruction contained in the law of the Spirit of life, and that's the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, then you are secure. There's no condemnation for such people. But listen, who walk not after the flesh. No, I remember he said in Romans chapter 8 at verse 13, just dropping down a little there, if you walk by the flesh, you'll die. Oh, but if you by the Spirit crucify the flesh, then you'll live. Oh, then I need to live my life, walk as it were, according to the instruction contained in the law of the Spirit of life. Well, that's correct. And when you do that, you're secure. There's no question about it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, anguish, nakedness, famine, peril, sword, even as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All about verses 35 through 39. Again, Romans chapter 8. So there is security in Christ. Why, certainly. These things have been written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, even to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Oh, that faith is made manifest in my submission to His will. You know, we've used it before, but the Passover lamb, you remember, Exodus chapter 12? They were to slay that lamb on the 14th day of the first month, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, put it on the lintels of the doorposts of the house. And God said, in every house in Egypt, the firstborn of man and beast will die. Oh, but He said, when I come through the land, if I see the blood on the door where you are, I'll pass over you. Not an Israelite died that night. Why? They were in the house where the blood was on the door. Oh, the same thing today. The church is the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Christ is the door. John chapter 10, verse 9. Oh, friend, the blood is on the door. Acts chapter 20, at verse 28. No question. Oh, then there's safety on the inside, and death lurks outside. So when I give my life in humble obedience to the Lord, I am cleansed in the blood. And being cleansed in the blood, my sins are done away, the old body of sin. Specifically when? Don't you know, brethren, that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. Raised to walk in newness of life. Friends, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism put you into Christ. Live faithfully, and you can know of your salvation.